reading from Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2.
Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." That's Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, July 26, 2024, the last Friday in this great month, this warm month. Hopefully you're getting through it. Thank you, God, for air conditioning. I don't know, almost every time I walk into a room where it's air conditioned, I say, thank you, God, we're spoiled. I can't imagine what it was like to live in Israel during this time. We never do a trip to Israel during July or August. It's just so hot. It's unbearable. It's 100 plus, and you're in and out of this bus, and we don't do it. But anyways, can you imagine not to have the refrigeration that we have and the air conditioning and all the luxuries? Thank God today for that, because we are very blessed and somewhat spoiled, but I appreciate him every time, as I appreciate Pastor Jason Schiffel, who's going to facilitate our discussion. We continue going through the book of Nehemiah, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Tad Jagus read chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and Pastor Jason will facilitate our discussion.
So last week we talked about the fact that God has the people in Jerusalem building a wall, but what are they really building or rebuilding?
A nation, a people.
Right. And throughout this process of doing this, they have faced a bunch of opposition and difficulty, haven't they?
They have.
Yeah. Sanballat and Tobiah and all of their friends have continued to try and upset the work, to threaten them, to attack them, to make it difficult, but God has frustrated those plans. And God has kept the work going. God gets all the glory in this. But, as we ended last week, it said that they were working from first light till the stars came out, that they were working day and night, that they slept in their clothes, that they even kept their spears in their hands as they got water. So they were set to the work. They were watching. They were on point. Now there's another kind of trouble that's going to come. And it's not external. It's internal. I don't know about y'all here, but I'm married. and in the course of my marriage to my wife, we have had a lot of problems that are external. You know, a lot of problems that have happened because of things that are happening around us. Work schedules, you just take your pick. But sometimes we have internal problems. Now, none of you know anything about this. I know you guys, everything's wonderful. Yeah. But every so often, there's a robust discussion behind closed doors within our home. You know, and I always say sometimes to my wife, I say, isn't life hard enough? Why are we doing this? Well, that's what's happening here. Life is hard enough for the people of Israel as they're trying to rebuild the wall and be rebuilt as a people. And now there's a problem inside the camp. There's a problem that they're creating for themselves. And Tad already began to read that there was a great protest that was mounted by the people, including, I love this, the version I'm using says, including the wives. My father-in-law once told me, he said, when your wife starts talking, you start listening. Including the wives against their fellow Jews. They said, we have big families and we need food to survive. As Tad said, there's no grain. Now, why is there no grain? Well, what we're finding out is that the rich people were taking advantage of the poor people. While the poor people are out working, they're not able to do some of the normal tasks that they're supposed to do, and they can't make ends meet. And so they don't even have the food. They're working hard, hardly harder than they've worked in a while, and they don't have food to even sustain them. It says in verse 3, others said, we're having to mortgage our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get enough grain to keep from starving. And others said, we're having to borrow money to pay the royal tax on our fields and vineyards. Look, we're all the same flesh and blood as our brothers here. Our children are just as good as their children. The people are saying, I thought we were all in this together. I thought we were all in the same boat. But how come they've got food? How come I got to mortgage everything I have just to make ends meet? How come the rich keep getting richer and the poor keep getting poorer? Oh, wait, this is Nehemiah we're talking about. I thought we were talking about today.
Yeah. Yep. That's what I was thinking about.
I got confused for a minute there, because this sounds a whole lot like today.
Yes.
People using their positions of power to take advantage of people who have no position and no power. People who, by the way, are just trying to be faithful to the work that God has called them to. We're all the same flesh and blood as our brothers here. Our children are just as good as theirs. Yet they are having to sell our children off as slaves. Some of our daughters have already been sold, and we can't do anything about it because our fields and vineyards are owned by somebody else. In a time where God is seeking to bring a people together, that human heart which has just this desire sometimes to get what I want, what I need, is at work right here. And the rich are taking advantage of the poor. And you know what's fascinating is we've seen Nehemiah deal with Sambalot and Tobiah and all of, and the Amorites and all the people who have come against him. And every time they come against him with threats and accusations and everything else, what does Nehemiah do?
Pray.
He prays. I have yet to see in the text where Nehemiah gets angry. We know in the beginning of the text of Nehemiah, he gets sad. He hears about the status of Jerusalem, and he weeps, and he's brokenhearted, and he sets himself to the task of praying. This is the first time in the text I see where it looks like Nehemiah is angry. And you know why he's angry? Because this is not how God's people are supposed to treat one another. In fact, what Nehemiah gets angry about is exactly the same thing when we go to the New Testament that Jesus continually gets angry about, right? Doesn't Jesus say the more important matters, feeding the poor and the widows and the orphans, taking care of the least of these? Jesus talks more about that than he talks about anything else in the New Testament. In fact, when we go to the book of Acts in chapter 5, we find a story about Ananias and Sapphira. Does anybody know that story? Can anybody share with me what that story is about? Just give me a little picture of what that's about.
Just holding back some of the values that they have from the Lord.
Yeah. They come to the apostles and they go, here's our offering. And the apostles go, wait a second, the Holy Spirit just told us that you have a whole lot more and you're keeping the best of it for yourself. This isn't a Nehemiah problem. This isn't just a problem in the time of Jesus. A time in the problem of the book of Acts. This is an age-old problem. I think if we went around the room, we probably could cite some of that we see right now, don't we?
Yes.
Where the rich and those in power and those in positions who can do it take advantage of the poor. And it makes Nehemiah angry. My translation says in verse 6, "And I got really angry when I heard their protests and complaints." After thinking it over, I love this though. He gets angry, and what does he do first?
Thought about it for a while.
He thought about it a while. Has anybody in here ever gotten angry and didn't think about it?
Yes.
Ooh, yeah.
Yep.
Maybe made a phone call, sent a text message or an email. Maybe said, I've just got to address this right now.
Mm-hmm.
And didn't think about it enough to think about how you might address it. At our house, we call that burning down the house. Because that's usually what seems to happen.
Wow.
Things don't get better, they get worse.
Jason, I just thought of this passage in James chapter 2, verses like 5 and 6. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? He promised those who love him. And then this part, but you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him who you belong?
And think about this. What they're doing is they're exploiting the poor people here. They're exploiting them the most while they're doing God's work.
Mm-hmm.
They're the most susceptible to that. Why? Because their eyes are set to the work that God has them to do. They can't tend to their fields and their vineyards and everything, maybe to the same degree that they once were. Because right now, there's work to be done. God's work. And the rich people are sitting back going, this is an opportune time to take advantage of these folks. And Nehemiah is angry because he sees the injustice of it. He sees that this is not the people that God wants to build this way. The way that God builds his people is that we care for one another, we look after one another, we bear one another's burdens. We give generously to one another. I mean, that's what we see all throughout the beginning of the book of Acts, don't we? That everybody came with all that they had and they gave to any who were in need. The early church wasn't tied to their stuff. You know what they were tied to? One another. Loving one another. So one of the things I've asked my kids sometimes is I said, what's your favorite thing? And they'll tell me what their favorite thing is. And then I'll say, who would you give that to? Just give it to them. Mm-hmm. And sometimes they go, I wouldn't. And then I say, now we have a problem. Mm-hmm. Because you don't own that thing owns you.
Good example.
And so, what does Nehemiah do? He thinks it over. How do I address this? By the way, when he thinks it over, given kind of the history that we have of Nehemiah and how he operates, what do we really know that he's probably doing?
Praying about it.
He's praying. He's talking to the Lord about this. Mm-hmm. Lord, how would you have this handled? Because Nehemiah's probably like, he's angry. He wants, heads are going to roll. Now, I'm using the NLT. I love this. It says this. I called the nobles and the officials on the carpet. Mm-hmm. And I said, each one of you is gouging your brother. Mm-hmm. I find it interesting the language he uses, don't you? Mm-hmm. He doesn't say the people. What does he say? Your brother. Why do you think he uses that word?
It's kind of legitimate. They're taking advantage of each other. You know, it's bad enough they'd be taking advantage of anybody, but they're kind of taking advantage of their own relatives, so to speak.
Relatives, yeah. People.
Yeah. I think we get mistaken sometimes because we think of a church as an organization and a building and a gathering and not as a family.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Because I'll tell you this. If I think about the Shifo House as an organization, it might get a little bit more cutthroat within its walls. But when I think about it with it as a family, we sacrifice for one another. Because that's what family does. I almost think when he's saying, why are you gouging? Why are you taking advantage of your family? Would you do that to your own brother? Then I called a big meeting to deal with them, and I told them, we did everything we could to buy back our Jewish brothers who had to sell themselves as slaves to foreigners. And now you're selling these same brothers back into debt of slavery. Does that mean that we have to buy them back again? He said, what are you doing, guys? This is what he says in this passage. You're no better than our enemies. You're doing exactly what they would do. By the way, this isn't a new thing either. When the Israelites were in Egypt, they were what?
Slaves.
Slaves. Slaves. And then they were freed from being slaves. If you read later on in the Bible, especially around the building of Jerusalem and the temple, you find the word conscript workers used, which means that Israel enslaved its own people to build its stuff. So people were once again enslaved. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, you better be careful that you don't become like your enemies. And then it says here, they said nothing. What could they say? What you're doing is wrong. Is there no fear of God left in you? Don't you care what the nations around here and our enemies think of you? He's saying this to the noblemen. He's saying this to the people who think that they're religious, who think that they're... He's saying, listen, you don't even fear God. Because you know what the number one marker for the fear of God is? By the way, the fear of God is not I'm scared of God. The fear of God is reverence for God. Reverence for His ways and His work. Where you think God is the highest possible thing. You know what a sure sign that you don't have the fear of God in you? Is that when you don't do things God's way. And I would challenge all of us to read the Bible and find anywhere in the Bible where it says, dear brothers, take advantage of one another.
I like the way my version here, I've got the New International Version. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? So not only are you mistreating your brothers and sisters, but you're injuring God's name in front of the enemy here.
Right? Yeah. It's really interesting. I heard this story a number of years ago about how in the Middle East, the ISIS people were going house to house, especially amongst Christian communities, and they were calling them out. Yeah. And they were handing every one of them a Bible, and they said, we want you to renounce your faith, throw that Bible down, and say that you'll become a Muslim. And every one of the Christians who threw the Bible down, they killed. You know why? Because they said, the enemy said, we only want faithful people to become converts. And I thought that was always so fascinating. The people who were willing to live a wobbly life with God, their enemies even saw them as wobbly. And so, verse 10, it says, I and my brothers and my people working for me have also loaned them money. So basically what Nehemiah says is, listen, we'll take care of this problem because you won't. Somebody has to do what's right, and we will. And then in verse 12, I love this. They said, being the noblemen and the influential people, whoa, we'll give it all back. We won't make any more demands on them. We'll do everything you say. This is repentance. Repentance is part of a community of faith, a family of faith that is following and walking in the fear of God. If you have a community like that, a family of faith, and there is not repentance present, then there is junk getting stored in the trunk that will one day come back to bite that community in the rear. It says, then I called the priests together and made them promise to keep their word. Then I emptied my pockets, turning them inside out, and I said, so may God empty the pockets and house of everyone who does not keep this promise, turned inside out and emptied. Nehemiah says it's not enough to just say you're going to do it. Let's show me you're going to do it. And Nehemiah himself turns his pockets inside out to say, I'll do it first. Who else is with me? It's not enough just to talk. You have to act. And Nehemiah wants to make sure that they're actually, because you know what's at stake? This community of faith. These people who God is rebuilding. And then it says, everyone gave wholeheartedly and said, yes, we'll do it, and praised God, and the people did as they promised. This is an amazing moment, isn't it?
It is.
This is something that was going really bad. It was causing division. There were people who were being marginalized. There was a division. There was no unity, or at least a fractured sense of unity. And one person, Nehemiah, seeks God. First of all, somebody gets angry about it and says this isn't right. Then seeks God and follows God's pathway for redemption in this, and doesn't just talk, but actually uses action, and the people repent.
Jason, I love this verse 13, and it's a long verse. I was trying to find out where it began, and it's like, oh, it's way up there, but I love the ending. At this, the whole assembly said amen, so they agreed with it. Then I love the next thing, and praise the Lord, so they then worship, and then finally, and the people did as they had promised, so they followed through. So it was like a progression. You agree with something, you praise the Lord about that new knowledge or insight or ability to do whatever, and then you follow through. It's kind of a great template.
Does anybody know what amen means?
Let it be so.
Let it be so. Mm-hmm. So why did they say amen?
Let it be so.
Let it be so. They say, yes, we'll do it. Let it be so. And then they praised God. Why do you think they praised God?
Because he was doing it.
What?
He was helping them to do it.
Of course. Listen, if God wasn't involved in this, this would have just gotten worse. The people would have been more stingy. The poor people would have become even more poor. They would have starved even more. God is at work in all of this. Once again, no stolen valor, right? God is at work in all of this. Let's give him all the credit. They didn't do any. Left at their own devices. That's a situation they found themselves in. God's the one who did this. Praise God. Not praise the people. Praise God.
Yes.
And then the people did what they promised.
Yes.
Why? When you praise God, when you're involved in the work that God is doing, and you praise God for the work that he's doing, you're held accountable to it.
By God.
By God. Mm-hmm. By praising God, what have they declared? We're going to do it your way, God. And then the rest of this, from verses 14 through 18, is all about the fact that Nehemiah has power to do things man's way, and instead he chooses to do things God's way. And this should not shock us. This has been Nehemiah's choice all the way through. In fact, verse 19 ends and says this, remember in my favor, O my God, everything I've done for these people. He says, God, remember that in the midst of all of this that's happened, all I've ever desired to do is glorify you and follow you. Mm-hmm. What a testimony. Can that be our testimony?
I hope.
In fact, I think that when Paul says that he's ran the race well, that he's finished, that he desires to hear the Lord say, "Oh, good and faithful servant." That's what this looks like. Mm-hmm. It looks like a life that consistently is leaning on the Lord, following the Lord, giving the Lord all the glory, and then saying to the Lord, "Whatever I've done here, Lord, remember that all I desire to do is follow you." And in there, there's going to be some mistakes, right? Mm-hmm. But the desire of my heart, even in the midst of those mistakes, was to follow you and you alone.
Verse 19 of chapter 5, the last verse in this chapter, "Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people." And Jason, I'm just thinking, we today, as followers of Jesus, should remember all that God has done for us. He shed his son's blood on our behalf so we could spend eternal life with him, that we can have a relationship with him, that he desires to walk in and through our day with us, that we can follow him, we can have peace of mind, secured eternity. He will bless and encourage and work with you and work for you for your best interests. For his kingdom glory, God has showered us with many blessings. Let's remember them today. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.
Tired, frustrated, and feeling down. End of the day left you wearing a frown. Your troubles have doubled, and brother, what can you do? Here's a little advice, pound for pound. It's guaranteed to bring you around from an old soft story to a brand new point of view. Count your blessings when you're feeling blue. It's surprising what a little bit of counting will do. Count them when everything goes wrong. Soon you'll find yourself singing a song. Count them whether they be big or small. You just might have trouble counting them all. Your problems will simply fade from view. Today would drive you insane. All they want to do is fuss and complain about who, what, when, where, how they've been done wrong for so long. Spend less time and worry, more time in prayer. You have a lot less stress and a lot more hair. If you go down counting, you'll be shouting when you're back on your feet. Count your